So today, we're going to look, if you turn your Bibles, please, to Philippians 4. And this is I love this passage. And I really have no database that tells me how many times I've preached over a passage, but I'm pretty sure I've preached over this more than once. But it's wonderful, and the Lord brought it to mind again. And like all of God's Word, it's a treasure that you can keep going back and so beautiful and learning from. Who was okay? Who's excited about the snow? Anybody else? I think it's beautiful. No? Who's not? Who's like really not happy about the snow? That's all right. That's okay. Yeah, I like the snow.
I used to be when we would actually get snow days.
Yeah.
But now we get brittle days, which are worse than being there, so.
Yes, they stole your blessing. That's not the blessing of snow days. Yeah, that is a shame. Technology, it's evil. Not really. So, I do appreciate it, but I have found myself recently really thinking about spring a lot. I don't know what all is prompting that, but I'm really looking forward to flowers and green grass and all of that stuff. It's not that I love winter. I like Indiana winters. But I've been thinking about it a lot. I was thinking the other day about how I'm excited to see the first robins. Does anybody else look for the first robins to come? I think it's something my mom told me when I was growing up, when I was little, like when the first robins come, that's really spring. No matter what any calendar says, it's like when the robins are in the yard, you know, spring is here. And so that's stuck with me since I was like their age. And so I live for the robins. It's wonderful. And I listen for them too. I know what the chirping sounds like. So I've just been thinking about that lately and thinking about how, you know, with the robins, they have this, it's probably just they're happy about worms, but, you know, but I like to think they have joy in their heart. You know, like God has given them joy. They just want to sing, you know, like all the birds have this joy and they sing these beautiful songs. And one of the neat things with robins is they show up and they start singing and it's still gloomy and cloudy and rainy and 45 degrees. And yet there's robins hanging out in the yard and they're really happy, you know, and they're chirping. And I was thinking, you know, that's a great picture of what I want my life to be like as a believer. I want to have a joy, you know, like a song in my heart and a joy, even when it's still rainy and cloudy and it's not 85 degrees and sunny yet. It's just rainy spring, but I can still be happy. And I thought that's what a neat thing, you know. Not to deny that there's hardship in our life. You know, there's times where the clouds last a long time. You know, the cold lasts and the winter lasts. And times in our lives when we have godly sorrow, when we have grieving, you know, it's not all Skittles and rainbows. It's not all happy times, and that's okay. But God gives us a perseverance as believers, and we can have a conspicuous joy, you know, even when things are, you know, figuratively still winterish and not what we would choose because of God's presence, because he's with us in the midst of it. So as I thought about this passage, because at Philippians, if you don't know, Philippians is often called the epistle of joy or the book of joy. Many, many times over, I think like 18, 19 times, the word rejoice or joy is in Philippians. And, you know, as I thought about that, I thought, what a contrast to some of the Christianity that I saw growing up. I saw a lot of joy too. But there are certain tribes of us that think that like being spiritual means being very stern and stoic and like not being very happy. You guys ever hang out around or maybe been there? Don't mean to be too judgy, but you know what I mean? Like some people think it's just you're really pious if you're just, you know, never happy. And that's not necessarily biblical, I think. I think there's a lot of joy in Christ. I think there's a lot of joy offered to believers. We're going to see that with Paul today and what he has to say. Philippians is a very short book. It's just four chapters. And a little bit of history here. Paul is writing this from prison. And it's not like modern jail where they've got a workout room and CNN on the TV and, you know, somebody can put like snacks on your books. And, you know, that's not it. It's a Roman prison. And so he's chained to somebody. He's got like literal shackles on. It is cold and damp. There's the very real possibility possibility, because they didn't say, hey, you're sentenced to be here for 3 months and then you're free and you can look forward. He could at any time, they could just say, off with your head. They could kill him. He has no idea if he's going to be released or not. And it's in the midst of that that Paul is talking about joy. And I think not hypocritically. I mean, from Paul's writings, I never see any evidence of hypocrisy. I think if he's saying that you can rejoice in your troubles, he's rejoicing in his troubles. He's exemplifying. He actually says, you can look at me as an example for your walk with Christ. And he's talking about joy in the midst of those troubles. And again, not to be dishonest with God or ourselves. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to shed tears. It's okay to experience some sadness over some things. But joy is supernatural, and it can accompany whatever's going on in our lives. We're going to look at that today. Along with Paul being in a very difficult situation himself personally, his friends are a mess. There is division in the Philippian church. There's disagreements going on that are not proper. And not only there, but even in the other churches in Rome and elsewhere, there's a lot of disunity. Paul's in prison. He can't go hang out and do like a weekend seminar on can't we all just get along? And so people that he loves and churches that he's invested in are in disarray. There's all kinds of mess. There's selfish ambition and just a lot of drama in the churches. And again, just this constant never knowing day to day if he's going to be released or if he's going to be killed. And it's in the midst of that that Paul writes about joy. And if you looked at his circumstances, you would say, who do I know who would be really justified in writing a letter about being like overcome with discouragement and despair? It'd be Paul, you know? I mean, he has been through it. He's been tortured and whipped and imprisoned and rejected. And I mean, he has paid such a price for following Jesus. And if anybody had what we would think would be a justification for despair, it'd be Paul. But that's not him at all. He is full of joy and wants us to understand how to live out a life of joy. One of the things that Paul understands and he communicates in this passage, we're going to see, is that to live out this joy, it is not so much a matter of our heart. It's not a matter of like manufacturing happiness or emotions, and it's definitely not tied in with our circumstances, but there are choices we make that affect our joy. And a lot of that has to do with our thought life. What are we truly spending time thinking about? What has our attention? Along with 19 times or so mentioning rejoicing in joy in Philippians, there's 10 times that Paul talks about remembering. He keeps saying remembering. 15 times he talks about our thought life, thinking upon these things. And so emphatically, just over and over again, rejoice, be joyful, think about the right things. And so they're tied together. And it's crucial that we understand that our thought life affects our joy. It affects how we feel. So let's go ahead and jump into to verse 4 here and see some, I don't know that secrets is the best word, but some secrets of choosing joy. How we can choose joy by choosing to follow God's instructions and think about what he tells us to think about. Starting in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want to pause there for a moment and unpack this word rejoice. We're going to geek out on the Greek here for a few minutes. So the word is kairo in the Greek, and it means rejoice. It means be glad. And one of the first things that we need to understand is this. It's more than an emotion. God's holy joy that he gives us, it is a gift of his grace. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we produce, but it's a gift of the grace of God. So how do we receive the grace of God? Well, like, for instance, salvation. By grace through faith. Right, it's by grace. It is a gift of God. It's a gift of God, and yet God says you need to repent and trust, right? That there's something there for you to follow, to obey. You're going to turn away from the sin. You're going to call it what it is. You're going to turn to the Lord and acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior of your life. And when you do that, you receive that grace of God. We position ourselves through faith and through repentance. We position ourselves to receive freely of God, to receive of that grace of God, to receive that newness, to receive that adoption into His family. It's all a gift. But we position ourselves by following what He says, by reading the Word of God and doing what it says. It's not of ourselves, but you're in a position that He says that you need to receive it, that you are repentant in faith. Rejoicing also is not of ourselves. Rejoicing is not of ourselves. This word kairo, rejoice, is closely related to another Greek word. The root word is zar, or zaro, and it literally means favorably positioned. To be favorably positioned, to be positioned to receive favor from God. It means to lean towards God and find that He's already leaning towards you. To be favorably positioned. It's also associated with a root word, another word, charis, which means grace. Grace, and in its fullest meaning, and I know this is a bit much, I tried to make this more concise, but there's too much there, and I didn't have the skill to, maybe the Lord would give you a better way to make this more concise, but it really means, to rejoice really means to be in a position where you can be conscious of the grace of God, the presence of God and the grace of God, where you have an awareness of it, and you are experiencing it personally, and you're delighting in it. It is bringing about joy. That's the rejoicing. There is no rejoicing apart from Christ. There is no rejoicing that exists apart from God, because it is at its core, it's an acknowledgement, an awareness of the grace of God and the person of God and the presence of God, and you are aware of that, and you are personally, literally experiencing it in your life, and you are delighting in it. It is wonderful. God is doing a work in your heart, and that is what rejoicing is. So how can we rejoice? How can we have a consciousness, an awareness of the grace of God in our lives? How can we experience His grace? How can we delight in the presence of God and the grace of God? I think Paul, as he writes this, I mean, he's a human being, just like me and you. And the tendency with most human beings is to live at times in our life kind of in a rut. You know, there's the past. And many times with the past, we have regrets, or we have shame, or we have, you know, things we wish we could undo or had done. And a lot of times, though, we look at the future, and if we're not fixed on Christ, we start getting worried. We start having anxiety when we're thinking about circumstances and possibilities and our weaknesses and our sinfulness, and we start getting stressed out. But Paul understands that Christ wants something better for us. He wants something better than for us to be weighed down with regrets or worry and anxiety, and He wants to gift us joy. He wants us to experience rejoicing in Him and delighting in Him. And when that happens, it can weaken that worry and that anxiety that we have. Christian joy, it comes from positioning ourselves first and foremost. Repentance begins with the thought life. It's a change in the way you think. And positioning yourself to receive of the grace of God, there's some repentance there. It's I'm not going to think the way that I used to think. I'm going to think in a new way that favorably positions me to rejoice in the Lord. One of the most important things to understand, I heard a pastor say this long ago, and I can't remember who it was, but they said with Christian joy, you need to understand you can't change your heart. You can't give you a new heart. You can't change your heart, but God gives you the ability to change your thinking. You can change your mind. That's why He instructs us to think certain ways, because we have a choice of what we set our thoughts upon. So you can't change your heart, but you can change your mind. But along with that, God can change your heart. God can change your heart. No matter what your circumstances, no matter who you are, God can change your heart, but most of the time, he won't change your mind. He'll tell you to. He'll call you to believe his word. He'll call you to see things from his perspective and give you the choice to accept that and obey or reject it. You have a choice about your thinking. In every situation that you're in, that you make choices, and when you make choices to think and have God's perspective the way he says, he will do a work in your heart in his time. He'll change your heart along with that. If you refuse to change your thinking, though, oftentimes God's not going to change your heart. If you're in a situation where you're just overwhelmed with fear and anxiety or whatever it may be, and you know that's not God's best for me, that is not what God wants me to have, strong faith and hope and joy in this, what's the issue? And I'm going to pray for that heart to change. He's probably not going to change it if you refuse to change the way you think. If you don't think biblically, if you don't think the way he instructs, if you don't see things from his perspective, he might let you wrestle with that, whatever that situation is. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. First thing for us to recognize today, if we want to choose joy, if you would choose joy in your circumstances, you have to focus on the Lord. You can't focus on your circumstances. You can't focus on yourself or others. Your focus needs to be set, concentrating on the Lord. Focus on the Lord every day of your life. Whether it's a good day or a bad day, or whether you feel like you are full of faith today or not, or whatever the situation, every day you need to be in the Word and focusing on the goodness of God. Just for who he is. Not for him to fix anything in you or to fix anything in this world, but to just delight in him. To read the Word of God and understand that he is an awesome God and he is good and he does good, and that is worth thinking about. That's worth focusing on, no matter what, of anything else. And so you spend time focused on the Lord in your thought life. Psalm 119, verse 68, I've heard Ben quote this. I don't know if it's a favorite or not, but I know I've heard you quote it several times. You know, God is good and he does good. Amen. Amen. God is good and he does good. Teach me your statutes, Lord. Holy joy is a wonderful thing, but you don't experience joy in the Lord by focusing on joy. You don't experience that happiness, that being glad in the Lord by focusing on that and desiring that. You experience that God doing a work in your heart as you meditate on him. As your focus is on him, he reveals himself to you, particularly through his word. This is a work his spirit does, but he does this through the word of God. So I'll just share very briefly with you Psalm 25, somewhere you could go in your scripture readings today. Starting at verse 4, show me your ways, Lord, teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me. For you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. Amen. He guides the humble in what is right. He teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. God gives us so much. I mean, we're going to have eternity. We're going to have forever for those in Christ to learn more and more of the wonder of our God. But even now, he has given us more than a lifetime's worth in his word, that we can go to the word of God every day of our life and just rejoice always in him. Rejoice in the Lord in every circumstance. You can set your thoughts upon the goodness of God. And that positions you as you fix your thoughts on him to receive joy, to rejoice in who he is. God imparts joy to you as you, with all of your being, but maybe starting in your thought life, as you are focused on him. Verse 5 there, Philippians 4, verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Second thing for us to recognize today, if you would choose joy, you need to have a gentle mindset toward others. If you would choose joy, you would position yourself in such a way that God can give you that grace of rejoicing in Him, here's what He wants you to do. Let your gentleness be evident to all. This word translated as gentleness here, elsewhere in the New Testament, is translated as meek or kind or peaceable. Can you think of somebody in Scripture who is meek and kind and peaceable and gentle? Starts with a J. Yep. Jesus! Jesus is the epitome of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Paul uses this exact same term, translated as gentleness again, to describe Jesus, to describe Christ. By the humility and the gentleness of Christ, Paul says. The gentleness of Christ. Let this same gentleness that Christ has be evident to everyone. And Paul there in Corinthians says, I appeal to you by the humility and the gentleness of Jesus. So what's Paul saying here about gentleness being evident to all? He's saying, don't be harsh and demanding with other people. As you interact with other people, let the Spirit of Christ in you appeal gently to them. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, Paul wrote, not looking to your own interest, but each of you look to the interest of others. And your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The Spirit of Christ within you, that gentleness of the Spirit of Christ within you, needs to be evident because it is part of your relationships. It's part of the witness of Christ's presence. But for that to happen, you have to have the mind of Christ. You have to look at yourself and at God and at others the way that He sees you. And part of that, the mindset of Christ, what was Christ's mindset toward us? He set aside His rights in order to serve and to sacrifice and to love and to bless. And He says, that's the mindset you are to have so that you can display gentleness as well. You can display His grace. And as you do that, have you guys ever, I'll just ask if anybody else wants to share a testimony of this. Have you ever been at a place where God's Spirit is just carrying you along and just removes you, the miracle of self-forgetfulness, He just removes you from a conversation with somebody and it's just Him showing up, sharing His Spirit, speaking to them, and it's all about Him. I mean, I hope, you know, perhaps you've experienced, it's a wonderful thing. What I've noticed is when that happens, this joy that wells up inside, this unspeakable joy, it's just amazing when the gentleness of Christ and His presence is just taking over. It's a beautiful thing. As you allow that gentleness to be evident of His Spirit, He imparts more joy to you, and you can rejoice in the Lord more and more. Continuing there, verse 5, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. If you would choose joy, if you'd position yourself to receive joy in the Lord, focus on His nearness. Focus on the nearness of the Lord. There's a few different implications. I don't know how the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you. I'm going to give you a few possibilities of what I see in this phrase and what this means. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. He's with you. He's watching. He's told us in our relationships with other people to conduct ourselves in a way that reflects Him. That He's looking at you and you're a child of heaven, a child of God, and He wants you not to be overly demanding and insist on all your rights with people, but to be gentle and peaceable. And He's saying, listen, the Lord is present, so be mindful of that. As you speak and interact with people, you let that gentleness come out. Be mindful that the Lord is present with you and watching, but I think it also means that He's ready to help. Because there's a lot of times in my flesh, I'm not particularly gentle. And I'm not selfless. But the Lord is near. The Lord is present. We have the Holy Spirit. And we can look to Him and say, okay, Lord, I know this is what You want, and I want to receive that. I'm looking to You. I'm trusting You to produce gentleness that I don't have. The Lord is near. In Psalm 145, it says, the Lord is near to all who call on Him, all who call on Him in truth. The Lord is near. You can call on Him in any situation to make Himself evident, even in that gentleness. He's there to help. I think a third thing it means is that the Lord is near. He's coming soon. His return is near. And so in light of that, don't be anxious. Everything in this world, everything that the enemy would set up to try to distract you or to make you scared or what have you, it's all going to pass away soon. The Lord is going to return, just as he said. He is faithful and he is going to return. And when that happens, everything that is not of him, there's coming a day when it's going to pass away. So you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be anxious. You don't need to be caught up in the circumstances and let that steal your joy. That's what the enemy wants, for you to not have that joy in the Lord. James 5, verse 8 tells us, you too, be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. It's nearer today than it was yesterday. It could happen today. He could come back. Isn't that exciting? Praise God. I pray for that often. Come, Lord Jesus. The fourth thing to recognize, if you position yourself to choose joy, share your thoughts and your feelings with the Lord and get his perspective. It is not enough for you just to have, it's a good start for you to have good biblical thinking. That is very important. But you need to give voice to that. You have a relationship with him. In a relationship, you speak, right? There's conversation. And so you share your thoughts and your feelings with the Lord, and he shares his thoughts with you and his feelings with you. It gives you his perspective. I heard a story, it's probably anecdotal, but I heard about a woman and a husband married for many years, and the wife said, "Why don't you tell me more that you love me?" And the husband said, "Well, I told you that on our wedding day, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know." That is a lousy way to have a relationship, right? You know, there's sometimes in the Christian life where you're like, "All right, Lord, I told you when I knelt at the altar, I love you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know." That's not good enough. That is not good enough. We need to keep that love dialogue going. God loves honesty. He does great things with honesty. No matter what you're thinking or feeling, he wants you to open your heart and your thoughts and to share that with him and to listen and allow him to speak back to you. And it's going to always line up with his word if it's from him. But let him share his perspective. And when he does that, it changes everything. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Have an ongoing conversation. Pray without ceasing. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God intends for us taking everything to him in prayer. He may change the situation or he may not. But whether he does or not, he wants you to get his perspective. That's part of the blessing. That's part of the point, that he reveals things about himself to you in a situation that he wants you to understand. And there's so many times that, you know, maybe I feel overwhelmed with my emotions and I just contemplate what God's word has to say about him and let him speak his word to me, you know, that by him all things were created, seen and unseen, made for him and by him for his glory, that he has authority and dominion over everything, that a day is coming when he will put everything subject to himself, that he can do, as I go to him in prayer and make requests, that he's able to do immeasurably more than I can ask or imagine, that he is a good God, he's a great God, that he's not only capable and able, but that he cares about me, that he loves me, that he loves you. And as we go to him in prayer, he will speak these truths from his word to us. And it just wells up in thanksgiving. As he just shows again and again, he's so faithful. He's so good. And then he gives us this invitation, cast all of your anxiety. Now that you remember who I am, give me all your anxiety, I could take it. He cares for you. One of the greatest things that happens when we pray, I think if we really pray, if we really take time with the Lord, one of the greatest things happen, the thinking changes, no matter what happens elsewhere. I start getting his perspective. If we mentioned New York City earlier. If you've ever been to New York City, Kim and I went there one time, and it was really neat. It was a cool experience for us anyway. We were right downtown, and Rockefeller, what was it called, the hotel? Rockefeller Hotel, I think, or Park Central. It was by the Rockefeller Center, but anyway, it was really neat. Times Square and all that. We walked around, and my first time, I think, to New York. I don't recall any other time I've ever been there, even as a kid, but it was amazing that just these skyscrapers, I mean, they're touching the clouds. They're so big. And if you are just looking up, I mean, you can't see much else other than these buildings. You can hardly see the sky. You can't see any stars. I mean, I didn't see any stars or anything either, not just the city. And if you want to get any kind of perspective, I mean, you walk down to a corner and you could look down a street and see, like, just bumper to bumper cars, and everything's, sidewalks are full of people, but it's just buildings everywhere. But I think about, you know, when we flew into New York, it looked a lot different. As we flew into New York City, and we were up pretty high, those buildings, they were just like a AA battery. You know, they weren't that imposing from that perspective. They looked pretty small. And that's what happens in prayer, that I go to God sometimes with whatever's going on in my life or in me. And I say, God, this looks like a huge immovable building. This looks so big. This looks so overwhelming. And God says, not from my perspective. Let me move that battery for you. It's not a problem. Take everything to the Lord in prayer. Everything to Him in prayer. And when you pray, let Him change your thoughts. Let Him change your feelings. Let Him help you see things from His perspective, and then receive that grace of joy in Him. He'll remind you that you're not alone, whatever you're facing, in any circumstance. And His peace that He gives, that peace and that joy and that sense of well-being is supernatural. You cannot make it happen. You can't manufacture that. Only God can do that. And so you position yourself in your thoughts in a place where He will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And give you peace and joy. The last thing this morning, if you would choose joy, if you'd position yourself for that, fill your thoughts with good things. Even though I'm excited about Jesus every day, there's times I actually think about something other than Jesus. It's probably not a good practice. But there are times I think about other things. But whatever my perspective on that other thing, it needs to be the good. You know, I'm not looking at it from the perspective of those who don't know Christ. I'm looking at everything from the perspective of those who do follow Jesus. And I am looking for what is good and holy and honoring to Him in everything. Finally, brothers and sisters, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is ongoing. This is every day of our life. Think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, Paul said, or seen in me, put it into practice, including his joy. A man with shackles in prison, not knowing what's coming, overflowing with joy in Christ. And the God of peace will be with you. And even as I read the scriptures today, I know that we face a lot of different trials. You know, I know that a lot of us are facing struggles that are heartbreaking, or our family members are. And God's not saying, be phony. He's not saying, walk around, you know, just happy, happy, joy, joy, and you can't weep. That's not what He's saying. God has no room for dishonesty. But He's saying, listen, along with Paul, if you are willing to think rightly, if you're willing to think from his point of view, which is truth, you can actually have joy. You can rejoice in the Lord no matter what your situation. Later here in Philippians 4, verse 19, Paul said, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He's saying, honest about your problem. Be honest about your situation. But don't be fixated on it. It doesn't deserve it. It's not Lord. He's Lord. Put your focus on Him. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and we'll close in prayer together, and the worship team will come up. You know, the bottom line is that Jesus is pursuing every one of us. I mean, Jesus invites us to lean into Him and find out that He's always leading towards us. And He wants us to know Him more, to experience His presence, to rejoice in His presence, to be changed by it. He wants us to pursue Him with our mind, along with everything else. But I think that's really part of the emphasis for this passage. Pursue Him with your mind, with your thought life. And when you do that, you're going to find there's joy there when you pursue Him with your thought life. So if the idea of pursuing Jesus, of drawing near to Him, if that's, you know, new to you, maybe you have not ever started that journey with Christ, I would encourage you, today is a great day to do that. So for those who are here or online, the right next step for somebody who is not born again is to trust in Jesus. So if that's you today and God is speaking to you through His Word, no matter who you are, God invites you not to lean on your own understanding. You're not going to have it all figured out to start with. But from the little bit of light that He gives you, that you know you need a Savior, that you turn to Him and you say, Jesus, I believe that You are who You say You are. I believe You're the Son of God and You came to save me. Go to that cross. And you can do that today. And I encourage you, please don't leave if you do not know Christ as your Savior. If He's speaking to your heart, not at my invitation, at His invitation. Trust in Him today. You can speak with me about that, or Rick, or with Ben, or any number of people here today. We'd be happy to speak with you about that. You know, maybe today, we've got that next step board. I never highlight that. I think it's really cool at the back. If you guys ever notice, is that like, you know, sometimes you can spend so much time in a place that you just don't even see the forest for the trees. So we've got that. You know, maybe the next step for you is to be baptized. You know, you have trusted in Jesus. It's for real. His Spirit testifies to your spirit that you are a child of God. But you've never made that public declaration that I belong to Jesus. And I want the whole world to know it. And the next step for you is baptism. If that's you, let me know. Don't leave today. Let's talk about it. Don't put it off. Get it done. The Lord tells us to do it. And He wants us to. So we need to follow through on that. So just before we pray, a couple quick reminders. Those response cards in the bulletin for sacred marriage, please fill those out, turn them in. You know, if you need prayer today, personally, I mean, I think it'd be okay if somebody asked you to pray for them today, would you? So Rick, if somebody asked to pray with you, yeah, if you need a prayer today, you can see one of these men before you go, or me, and we invite you to do that. You know, this is family. This is God's family. And part of that is sharing what's going on in our life and praying for each other. And if the Lord's putting that on your heart, pray for me. Come up and do that. That'd be great. I would love that. Let's pray. The worship team's going to lead us. Father, You tell us to rejoice in the Lord. And God, we know from digging into Your Word that there is no joy apart from You. That rejoicing at its core, Lord, that rejoicing is an awareness, a consciousness of who You are and what You have done in Your presence, in Your grace, and being aware of that. And then personally, experiencing it through faith. And then as we do that, Lord, that You fill our hearts up with worship and with praise and with joy, simply because of who You are. No matter what our situation, Lord, that regardless of anything else, we can fix our thoughts upon You, God, and we can acknowledge the fact that You are good and that You do good to us, God, and that You are with Your people and that You are for us, God. Lord, thank You that You're not calling calling us to be dishonest. Lord, you know my weakness. You know all of our weaknesses, God. And you're not saying, hey, suck it up and be strong. But your offer to us is, hey, I'm with you to be strong in your weakness. And you don't tell us to fake like we're not mourning. You don't tell us to fake like we're not grieving or we're sad. But you say that, God, because you are with us in the midst of our grief, in the midst of the tears and the mourning, that you can give us joy and cause us to even sing joyfully to you, no matter what we're feeling. God, for all of this and more, we praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
All my life, all I know, God's been good, good to my soul. Mountain high, valley low, I'm gonna sing wherever I go. And all my life, all I know, God's been good, good to my soul. Mountain high, valley low, I'm gonna sing wherever I go. God is not against me. I will hold to the plans he has for me. When I'm broken, he will fix me. I will call on the name of